We're in Ephesians 6, so turning your Bibles to the last part of Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we've already talked, if you're familiar with this passage, about the six pieces of spiritual armor, which Paul mentions here in the last part of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. And he mentions six pieces of spiritual armor, but he's not done talking about spiritual warfare. There's still three more verses in this section, verses 18, 19, and 20. And we are going to talk about, I can't really call it a piece of spiritual armor, because Paul doesn't have a piece of the Roman military armor that he is referring this last aspect of spiritual warfare to. But nevertheless, it's still part of the spiritual warfare. Still, I would even argue, part of the spiritual armor. And we're going to talk about this last piece today and next time I'm here. So today we're going to be looking at Ephesians 6, 18, and then the next time and the last time talking about spiritual warfare, we'll look at verses 19 and 20. Now, most of the people who study this passage here don't really consider this last aspect, actually I should say almost say two aspects are left. We'll look at one today and then one in verses 19 and 20. But this one today in verse 18, a lot of people don't consider it a piece of the spiritual armor or piece of the spiritual warfare, because Paul doesn't talk about anything that it relates to. You know, there's no breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, sandals, the readiness of the gospel of truth, anything like that. And it's not because the Roman army didn't have other weapons or other pieces of the armor that Paul could have referred to. They did. If you remember those pictures I had on the PowerPoint, you know, some of the soldiers were carrying spears, and Paul doesn't mention those in his list here. Also, they had things like horses that they could ride, and Paul doesn't mention, you know, riding a horse or anything like that here. And so, you know, there's other pieces of armor, other pieces of the Roman military that Paul could have mentioned and could have made parallels to here, but he didn't. And so I'm kind of calling this last, or the second to last piece in verse 18, our secret weapon. Because Paul doesn't mention what it refers to, it's kind of a secret sort of thing. But of all the things up to this point, I think it's the most powerful. It is this secret weapon God has given to us to fight our enemy with and to defend ourselves with. This weapon is something that the enemy doesn't have. We've been kind of developing it covertly. You know, that's how it is in warfare. You want to have better weapons than your enemy has. And so you don't go broadcasting, hey, we're building this weapon and here's how you can build it too, so that when we come attack you, you know, you can fight back with this same weapon. It's not the way it works. We have these secret military bases and these secret scientists working on their secret projects, so that when we go to war, we can have better weapons, more technologically advanced weapons than the enemy has, which they don't have a defense against. There is no defense for this type of weapon. You know, maybe if Paul was talking and writing Ephesians today, he might use this piece of warfare, this item, this warfare item in verse 18, as, you know, some sort of, I don't know, smart weapon. You see, if you watch the news much, especially back when this Gulf War started, remember we were going to go in there with shock and awe. And remember, if you were watching the news back then, they had these laser-guided missiles, and you could watch, actually, from the perspective of the missile, with these little cameras they had on the missile, as it would go down and zero in and then explode on the weapon. It was just amazing to watch this on television. And, of course, the Iraqis have nothing like this, and so we considered at the time that we were going to go in and the war would be over in a week or two, because they would just be in shock and awe at our overpowering military might. Now, that didn't happen, and there's reasons for that, and so we're still in the war over there in Iraq. But the point is we've got air support, and they don't really have air support. They have their terrorist tactics, which we have almost no way to defend ourselves against. That's their secret weapon, terrorism. Our secret weapon is air support. And you know how this works. You've seen it in Vietnam movies and so on. The platoon's out there, and they're under heavy fire, and they get on their little radio or their telephone or whatever it is, and they call in air support. And these jets fly over. Of course, now you've got these big ships out in the Gulf, and they can just with great precision launch these missiles and send them into wherever you're asking. And they drop these bombs, they send these missiles into a very specific area, a very specific geographical location to defend, to protect the military soldiers that are there and that are under attack. This item we're looking at in verse 18 is like that. It's our secret weapon. It's our air support. When we're under incredible amounts of attack, when we are being defeated by the enemy, we can get on our phone, we can get on our radio, and call in air support. We can have the jets of God fly over and drop these missiles, if you will, on our enemies. That's what we're seeing here in verse 18. Now, if you've read verse 18, you know what it is. It's the very first word in the New King James, praying. Praying. In fact, I was really pleased to hear Manuela talk about being this friend of hers who wants a prayer warrior, right? That's what this is. We get this idea of being a prayer warrior from passages like this, Ephesians 6:18, where Paul talks about praying in the context of spiritual warfare. Prayer is a spiritual warfare activity. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, if you've read it, if you haven't read it, you need to read it. It's a wonderful, incredible book about just how to live the Christian life and what Christianity is all about. He says that this world we're living in is enemy-occupied territory. Enemy-occupied territory. And Christianity is simply the story of how this king has come from outside our enemy-occupied territory, come in, and he's landed, and he's calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. I hate to make parallels with Christianity and terrorism, but kind of what God is calling us to do is engage in terrorist activity against Satan and his enemies. Sabotage. And the primary way we do this, however, is not strapping bombs to ourselves and going and blowing ourselves up. That doesn't do any good. We are supposed to sabotage the enemy through prayer. Prayer is how we spiritually fight back against the enemy. Prayer is warfare activity. When you get ready to pray, picture yourself as hunkering down in a foxhole with missiles and weapons and bullets flying overhead and bullet shells scattered all around you. That's what it's like when you are engaged in prayer. We are at war. You know, a lot of times you hear people talk about prayer as kind of a conversation. You get on the phone with God. I've even heard it said, you know, you dial and I'll hang up sort of thing. You know, you start praying and then we'll go around the circle and I'll hang up on God. I mean, sort of thing. You know, we're going to see that that's not true because you're supposed to be praying always. You never hang up on God. You never stop praying, that sort of thing. But prayer isn't chatting on the phone like you chat on your friend with a friend on your cell phone or something. Prayer is a frantic call to God. You are under attack. If He doesn't step in and help you, you're going to die, sort of thing. And God, you got to send in these missiles and defeat my enemy, destroy my enemy, because we are under heavy fire and we need help. We need your intervention, God. We need it now or we are going to be obliterated. That's how it is in prayer, and that's what we see Paul talk about in verse 18. So let me just start here in verse 18. In fact, let me just read the verse here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul writes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, he says this time all. He's just trying to get across the importance of praying. And there's several things I want to bring out from this verse this morning in the time we have about how to pray, the importance of prayer, what to pray for, and that sort of thing. So let's just look at these first little bit here, these first two words in verse 18, and then we'll work our way through the verse. First of all, Paul says in spiritual warfare, it's important to pray always. Have persistence in prayer, perpetual prayer. Maybe you remember what Paul wrote elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where he says that we should pray without ceasing. That's this idea here. Praying always, to pray perpetually. Now,
Does that mean that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you know, you need to be on your knees and praying, you know, at your bed or whatever? No. That's impossible. Nobody can do that. You need to sleep, you need to eat, you need to go to work, other things like that. So, you know, when you hear Paul write about praying always or praying without ceasing, that doesn't mean you are constantly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on your knees praying. It's not what that means. What it means is that you need to always be maintaining an attitude or a mindset of prayer. And it's easier to say than to do if you've ever tried it. But here's a few tips on how to do this, how to develop this. First of all, you just need to have things around you at all times which will remind you to pray. You know, when you get up in the morning, a little sticky note on your mirror with some prayer requests. Or just a reminder here, like pray always. Or maybe you can write 1 Thessalonians 5:17 on a little sticky note and stick it on your on the wheel of your car so that when you're driving, there's a little reminder there to pray. You can have your radio tuned to a Christian radio station where they're playing Christian music. And as you listen to this Christian music, a lot of times it's a reminder to you to pray. And you can even pray the words of the song back to God. You can memorize scripture that you can pray to God. Sometimes, you know, it doesn't have to be praying about sick people or praying about your problems. Sometimes it can be a simple attitude of thanking God for, you know, the fact that we can be in a church right now. My wife has just finished reading a book about the persecuted church in China. And how they start meeting at like 2 a.m. and they meet in people's houses where they're sick, like they have tuberculosis or something, to cut down on the possibility of being arrested for meeting as a church. And we can thank God for the opportunity we have to be here. When you're driving around, thank Him for the sun, thank Him for the rain, thank Him for the job you're driving to, thank Him for the health that you're not homesick, thank Him for the fact that you have a car, even, that runs, and these sorts of things. It's just an attitude, a mentality of always trying to be in an attitude, a mind frame of being in prayer. You know, when you're at work, you can be thanking Him for the fact that you have a job. It's just, you need to put things in your life that will remind you to develop this habit of prayer. Now, initially it's very difficult, but over time it gets easier and easier and easier to be praying always and having this mindset of prayer, kind of maintaining a constant conversation between God and your thoughts. That's really what it is. It's difficult to develop, but over time it can be done. And it's kind of like you're constantly talking with God as you think through your day. So that's what he says here, praying always. And very important in spiritual warfare to always be keeping this contact with God. It's like you're with your cell phone. You know, you turn it on and you check to make sure you're in range of the cell towers, right? And so that when you get a call or when you want to make a call, you can make one. That's the way it is with praying always. You need to always make sure you're in contact with God so that when attacks come, when you are under attack, you can call in for that air support. So that's the first thing here, perpetual prayer. Secondly, look in verse 18. He tells you kind of what things to pray for. He says at the next part of verse 18, with, what do we pray for? All prayer and supplication. Basically two words for the same idea, prayer and supplication. Supplication is a fancy word for basically praying for things. Making petitions, making requests, bringing your needs and your requests to God, like you do here on Sunday morning. Denver gets up and he says, what can we pray for? In other words, what do you need supplication for? What petitions do you have? So presenting our needs, presenting our prayer requests to God. What is spiritual warfare prayer? It's praying for things. Praying for things. Now, the thing is, though, is I think that sometimes, we're going to get into this a little bit more when we learn about who to pray for, but right now, what to pray for, this is what Paul is talking about here. Sometimes we are a little too
can I say, selfish in our prayers, right? Yes, God wants us to bring our prayer requests to Him for our sicknesses and our pains and our aches and our financial problems and things like that. And all of those, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those. We should, because those are the things that concern us. But here's what I want to challenge you to do. As you read through Scripture, notice when people pray and notice especially what they pray for. Just an example, we're here in Ephesians. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. There's two prayers of Paul in Ephesians, one at the end of chapter 1 and the other one at the end of chapter 3. And you can read through here and find out what Paul prays for. And look at verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. He's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's saying, I want you to know more about God. That's what he says in verse 17. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Same thing, that you may know more about God, that you may know the hope of His calling. That is, you may know what God has called you to do. What are the riches of His glory? That you may know all that God has given to you, how rich you are spiritually. And he goes on like this. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power? That you may know, this is Paul's prayer request for the Ephesians, you may know how much power He's given to you. And we'll find out, you find out in the rest of Ephesians, He's given all of His power to you. And then how to use that and how He uses this in Christ. Verse 20, skip over to chapter 3. We see almost this end of chapter 3, the same exact things He's praying for. Look at verse 16, for example, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. So Paul's saying, He's given you all these riches, and he's talked about this in Ephesians chapter 1, 2 and 3. He says, based on all these riches that God has given to you, I'm praying that you will be strengthened, there in verse 16, with might through His Spirit in the inner man. You know, we often spend our time praying for, you know, our knee that's hurting and the headache we have and the sickness we're going through. And we should pray for those, our physical bodies. But look what Paul says here, that you may be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. You know, we have this outer self and we have an inner self. How many of us spend time praying for our inner selves? That we would be more strong spiritually. That I think sometimes if we could see what we looked like spiritually, we would be pretty scared. Most of us spiritually are probably these scrawny little, you know, you see these kids and from Ethiopia or whatever, who are malnourished and underfed and sick, and they've got the skin and the bones and the flies crawling all over their eyes and that sort of thing. I think a lot of us look that way spiritually. You know, we see our outer selves in the mirror, but you can't see your spiritual self. And so that's why we spend a lot of our time praying for our outer self. But if we could see what we look like spiritually, we would probably spend a lot more time praying for ourselves spiritually. And that's what Paul does here. He wants you to pray for your spiritual self, your inner man. And that 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's saying that you will live constantly through faith in Christ, being rooted and grounded in love. In other words, that you love one another. Do we pray for that as much as we should? That we would be able to show love towards other believers, other people in the church? How can we do that? Show love towards one another. And then verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, he's saying here, I want you to know more about God. Know more about His Word. These sorts of things. Now, these are just two prayers. You could go look at Jesus' prayers. Like, for example, in John 17. We won't go there, but you can go there later today. What does Jesus pray for? And how can we pray for the same things He prayed for? And then you can even go to the book of Psalms. You could even call that book the book of prayers. If you never know what to pray for and you sometimes feel like, oh, my prayers, I always pray for the same things. Tell you what, randomly open up the book of Psalms, point your finger down, and pray through that psalm. Just pray through it. The same things that are written there, you can just pray to God, and you will have one of the best prayer times you've ever had just by praying through one of the psalms. Those are the things you can pray for. So Paul's talking about here about with all prayers and supplication, and sometimes we pray for things, personal things, and that's okay, but we also need to pray for the spiritual things because we're in spiritual warfare. And you can do that by praying Scripture. You can do that by learning what Paul and Jesus and Peter and David prayed for, and we can pray for the same things with prayer and supplication. All right, moving on in verse 18, look what he says next. As we pray always, and we're praying for things with prayer and supplication, we need to also pray in the Spirit. That's what he says there in verse 18, in the Spirit. This is where the power of prayer comes from. If we're praying just in our own strength, there's no power in it. We have to be praying in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Some people read that and they say, oh, you have to pray with tongues. They say that's what that means. You're not praying in the Spirit unless you're praying in tongues. That's not what it means. If you look in Ephesians, especially go back to like Ephesians 5:18, where he talks about being in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and you look in verse 19 and kind of what that means, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. This is things we can pray for and how we should pray. What does being filled with the Spirit looks like? It means you're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You're giving thanks always for all things. This is this praying always sort of idea to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are submitting to one another in the fear of God. So when we pray in the Spirit, it's these sorts of things that come out. This is where the power of prayer comes from. And if you don't know how to do this, it's what I just said. Pray Scripture. Pray the way people in Scripture pray. And you say, well, what about if I want to pray for my family member? Guess what? There are places in Scripture that tell us how we can raise our families and how we should interact with our families. And you can pray those Scriptures. For example, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 is about this interaction between children and parents. If you're having problems with your parents, or if you're having problems with your children, you can pray those verses. Colossians 1 is the same way on how to pray for your family. Romans 12, 13, and 14 deal with every aspect of Christian life. How to interact with the government. How to pray for the government. How to live your life. How to work at your job. All these sorts of things. So all of these things we deal with, that we struggle with, that we want prayer for, if you want to pray in the Spirit, if you want to pray powerfully for these things, the best way to do that is to pray the things Scripture says we should pray for. And find these passages that talk about these issues we deal with and pray those passages. Then you can be guaranteed that what you are praying for is what the Spirit wants you to pray for. And that's how you pray spiritually. That's how you pray in power. That's how you pray according to the will of God. That essentially is what it means to be praying in the Spirit. When you are praying in the Spirit, you are praying according to the Spirit of God. In other words, according to the will of God. And you remember Jesus' promise that if you pray according to His will, He will give to you what you pray. In fact, John 16:23, Jesus says that if we ask for anything in His name, that means if we ask anything in the same way or the same thing He would ask for, like as if He was asking for it Himself. That's what Jesus means by that. It doesn't just mean, you know, you pray for something and you throw on this magical, in Jesus' name I pray sort of thing. Oh, and now He's going to give it to me. No, you have to be praying for the same things Jesus would pray for. You have to be praying as if Jesus was praying that very thing. And so when you pray, you can kind of ask, would Jesus pray for this? If so, and you need to have some Scripture to prove it, then you can be certain that that is something Jesus would be praying for. That's praying in Jesus' name. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says the same thing. He says, now this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, and how do you know that? by praying in the Spirit, by praying Scripture. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of Him. John Wesley boldly stated that God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Prayer is how we take hold of the power of God that Paul has been talking about in Ephesians and get it to work in our lives. It's like getting up there and grasping some of God's power from heaven and saying, God, put your power, your spiritual might at work in this situation. It's like calling down, as I've indicated with this spiritual warfare picture, calling down air support from God. God, I need help right here in this situation. Here's what your scripture says. Do it. Do it. Bring in the firepower. That is praying in the Spirit. That is powerful prayer. Okay, next in verse 18, praying in the Spirit, he says, being watchful to this end, Jesus is saying, in light of everything I've just said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. In other words, just keep on doing it. This is a little bit different than praying always. This is, if you have a need, if you have a request, if you're praying something according to the will of God, you need to keep on praying for it. You need to pray for it over and over. You need to be persistent in prayer. Now, many people say, well, how many times do I have to pray for it? 3 times? 25 times? I mean, will I get it if I pray for it 100 times? 1,000 times? I mean, what's the number? There is no number. You just keep praying until the answer is received, as long as you are praying in the will of God. Luke 18, Jesus tells a story about this, about the widow, and she goes before this unjust judge, and she just keeps pestering him for him to work on her behalf. And finally, he gets so sick of hearing from her, he grants her request. And then Jesus says, and that's kind of the way we pray to God. And a lot of people say, so what, I'm supposed to pester God and He's just going to answer my prayers because He gets annoyed with me? No. No. Jesus is saying, if that's the way an unjust judge is, that he is going to answer this widow's prayer request because he gets annoyed with her, how much more will God answer our prayers because He loves us and He's not unjust, He's judge. So Jesus is contrasting God with this unjust judge. And He's saying if an unjust judge is going to answer this widow's prayer request because she pesters him and he gets annoyed with her, God, who loves us because we're His children, He's going to answer our prayers also. Not because we badger Him, but because He loves us. Nevertheless, though, we do need to persist in prayer because that is one way spiritual warfare breaks through the barriers. Remember, we are in, back in Ephesians 6, 12, we're in this battle not against other people, but against these spiritual forces. And if you remember from reading the book of Daniel, Daniel prays and prays and prays and prays, and finally Michael the archangel comes through to him and says, I tried. From the very first day you began praying to bring you your answer, but he says, I was held up. There was an obstruction by this, he calls it the Prince of Persia, which is a spiritual entity. Michael is saying, I tried to get through the very first time you answered, and it's because you persisted in prayer day in and day out. I don't remember how long it was exactly off the top of my head, but he was finally able to get through with Daniel's answer to prayer. That's in the book of Daniel. You can go and read that yourself. So sometimes we just need to persist in prayer because that is a way that prayers are going to come through and get answered as we battle the enemy in prayer. Finally, then, we see who to pray for at the end of verse 18. Paul says, supplication for all the saints. There's that word supplication again, which basically means prayer request. But who are we to pray for all the saints? Who's that? It's you and me. It's everybody who has believed in Jesus for everlasting life. You know, notice he doesn't say pray for unbelievers, pray for the unsaved. It doesn't mean we shouldn't and can't pray for them. But sometimes I think that we know we're supposed to be out sharing the gospel with people, and we don't do it. You know, our neighbors or our coworkers. And so we feel guilty about that. And the way to make ourselves feel better is we just pray about them. God, I pray that you would save my neighbor. And God's saying, okay, go witness to him. And we say, no, 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 no. God, you can work through prayer. Save my neighbor. And he's saying, I will. Go witness to him. And we're saying, no, no, I don't want to do that. I just want to pray. And God says, fine, then I'm not going to answer that prayer. I want to answer that prayer, and I'll answer it if you go, but until you go, I won't answer it. And so oftentimes, you know, you don't find in Scripture too much Paul or Peter or anybody praying for unbelievers to become Christians. They just go witness to them because God says go witness, and we don't have to pray for God to save them if we're not witnessing to them. So we need to go witness. Paul is saying here, pray for believers, pray for the saints. And the way we often fail here is we tend to pray for one saint, ourselves, right? Most of our prayer requests are selfish and directed towards one saint, me. I read of one young girl who said, Lord, I'm not going to pray for myself today. All of my prayers are going to be unselfish and focused towards other Christians. And so she began to pray. And at the end of her prayer, she prayed, and Father, please give my mother a rich and handsome son-in-law. Somehow or another, it often seems our prayers come back and focus on us. And you know, that's okay, especially if we're praying for our spiritual inner man to be strengthened and those sorts of things. But we need to focus a large majority of our prayers, not on ourselves, but on others, on their needs and their requests and their petitions. And, of course, what should we pray for other Christians? Again, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, all these other passages where we can learn what to pray for other people and how to pray for them. Prayer is calling in air support from God. It is getting God's power involved in our lives and in the things we struggle with, and we don't use this secret weapon enough. I'm glad this church takes part of their service on Sunday morning and on Wednesday nights to pray, but that's not enough in your life. You need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the power of the Spirit, being watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this secret weapon, this air support, this powerful force, Father, you have given us in this life that we can counteract, we can defend ourselves, we can even, Father, sabotage the work of the enemy through prayer. And Father, to my shame, I do not use this weapon enough. I do not call on your power enough. Father, and when I do, it is most often for selfish reasons, for me and my needs. Father, and I pray that I would do a better job of lifting up the needs of other people. Father, I would do a better job of focusing on the spiritual aspect of things rather than merely the physical. And Father, that I would do a better job of praying always, praying without ceasing, developing this constant prayer attitude, Father, so that I am in constant communication with you. Only in this way, Father, will we move forward, will we gain victory in our lives over sin and temptation. Father, will we become these spiritual prayer warriors that you want us to be. Thank you for this wonderful gift. Help us to use it more and more every day. Father, we know this is your will. Father, we know that this is what Jesus prays for us because he prayed this very thing for each and every one of us in John 17. Therefore, Father, we know we are praying this in his name, and your scripture promises, Father, that as we pray in your name, you will grant us what we pray for. Thank you. Amen.